Good morning. It's so good to be with you. Thanks for leading us, you guys. It's great. My name's Tim. I'm lead pastor here at Mosaic, and on Tuesday, my firstborn son turns 18. And he wanted to play basketball on his birthday party yesterday. And so we did. So I'm gonna teach for about 4 minutes and then be done. And my legs aren't so much working. And so, that was rough. It was really fun, but I'm hurting today. So, I'm gonna stay right here. Okay. We have been in a series on the book of Matthew, and as we open up scripture every week, we ask that Jesus would meet us, that he'd teach us and guide us, and just as we've just been praying and singing, and so where we're at in our series, we've called the series Being Human, and understanding that as Matthew writes this book of Matthew, he's talking all about Jesus. And what Jesus does for us, one of the many things that Jesus does for us, is he models for us how to live this life. And then in his teachings, as recorded in Matthew, there's this tremendous and wonderful call to follow him, to live like he modeled for us and then teaches us to live. And we've been reading the last couple of weeks part of the Sermon on the Mount, which is this just enormous invitation to live into the people that God has created us to be. And it's wonderful, but it's also very challenging at points. And so the text that we're going to look at today is probably uniquely challenging for us in our time and culture. And so we do this every week, but I want to take a moment just to pray and invite you to pray with me as we look to Scripture together and ask that Jesus would give us just an extra measure of grace, of patience, of willingness to hear from him and follow his lead. So let's do that together, and then we'll open up Scripture. God, we've just sung one of the things that it's not only true of you, but that we need to be reminded of over and over and over and over again, that you are here with us right now. And so as we sing that, we make that part of our declaration as your people, as your sons and your daughters who seek to know you and live for you in this world, to honor you with our lives, and that you would have all of who we are. God, you are our creator. You designed us. You know us. You love us. You are a God of immense and all power, of all mercy, of truth and of justice. And so we celebrate you and we love you in return. Holy Spirit, would you help us to do that right now? Would you help us to respond to you, our God? Would you have our minds on a beautiful day like today? Would you help us to think sharply and well and deeply of the words that we read and look to together? Would you help our hearts to be more in your hands, that you're forming us and shaping us more into who you want us to be, and that our will would be submitted to you in new ways. And Jesus, you're our Savior, you're our Lord. We want to live in this world right now where we live with you as our King. And so would you teach us and guide us as we look to your words? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Last couple of weeks, as we've been moving through the Sermon on the Mount, we looked at anger a couple of weeks ago. We looked at lust last week. Today, we're going to read two verses, just two verses. It's two sentences. And yet, Jesus, in these two verses, he touches on some major, massive themes that we can all relate to and we've experienced to some degree or another. And that is marriage, divorce, remarriage, and adultery. A lot of topics, two sentences, just two sentences. It's all in there. And so we're gonna look at these together today, and we need to do a couple things. We need to understand that what Jesus is actually saying, because even as I say those words, there's a lot of stuff that gets stirred up in us. We've all been affected by divorce in some way. Many of us, too many of us, come from divorced homes, and we can remember the splintering of mom and dad and how what seemed safe and wonderful and maybe even idyllic then begin to become confusing and painful, and our relationships split, and then we now have two homes instead of one, and we carry that with us. It shaped us to some degree or another, and maybe you even feel shame. I'm talking to a friend this past week about this text. He says, I still feel shame today about my parents' divorce 20 years ago. That's who I am. I'm a son of a divorced mom and dad. More than a few of us in this room have experienced divorce personally. We've been divorced. We've either sought a divorce or our husband or wife has issued divorce papers to us, and a marriage that we had such high hopes for ended. We have friends, or maybe even us, that have contributed to adultery in some way or another. We have people sitting in this room right now that are friends, that are family, that are remarried. And Jesus touches on all of these things in a few short sentences, and we can't say the words without feeling some of the things that go along with that. As we seek to understand what Jesus meant and then move to what that means for us today, I thought I'd just share just a really small glimpse into my own marriage. This one comes from just last month. Last month, February, the date was the 14th. It's Valentine's Day. It happens every year on the 14th. You can just mark it in there. It just happens. We text back and forth. My wife, Abby, had an early morning shift, and she was up and out of the house before the rest of us were awake. And at 7:39, she texted this, Happy Valentine's Day, and then a bunch of red hearts. And I don't know exactly what those means. Those all mean kisses in my mind. I don't know what they mean in yours, but for me, that meant kisses. Happy Valentine's Day, red hearts. And then hearts on the eyes, a kiss right there. That's definitely a kiss. And then a little heart between us two blonde people. So that's what she wrote. She beat me to the punch. She said, Happy Valentine's Day. I responded with this. Happy Valentine's Day. I love you and wish we could spend all day together, just us. Yay, Tim. And then I put that one in there with the red hearts on the eyes. I don't know if you can see that, but yeah. I did that. So we're writing, you know, she beat me to the punch. She got there first, and then I responded with that. And then this was her response. If you can't read that, it's just one word. It just says, idiot. I thought I did so good. I was like, I got the hearts on the eyes. Like, what did I miss? And so anyways, let's read the verses from Jesus. She then corrected with this, that, sorry, wrote ditto, and it auto-corrected. I just love Valentine's Day. It's the best. I share that with you to say that we have done, that there probably was, to be fair to her, there probably was a time in our marriage where if I would have written something like that, she might have felt that, that was that word. And that we had to work hard for a number of years. This summer we'll be married 20 years. And it's taken a lot of work. For you that have been married more than a honeymoon, you know that it takes a tremendous amount of work to make a marriage healthy and sustainable. As we look to Jesus' words about marriage and about divorce and remarriage and adultery, it helps us to understand what Jesus understands marriage to be. When Jesus talks about marriage, what he pictures it to be, because for us, we understand it very differently at times, and we know that throughout human history, different cultures and different peoples and different governments have defined marriage differently. And so to go back to the beginning of what the Creator says marriage is, as when Jesus talks about it, that his Father created marriage and he gives it as a gift to humanity, that God is the creator and designer of marriage, and therefore it's sacred. It's this sacred relationship. The Bible's term for it is covenant. It's a covenant relationship between a man and a woman. That God designed marriage and gives it to humanity. It's his. He makes it. And he's the one that defines it as between a man and a woman. And again, societies, our own has redefined it recently, and different societies have defined it differently throughout the course of human history. But for God to be the designer of it, and he says it's this, and it's to be characterized by mutual love, respect, and care between a husband and a wife. And it's to extend from the moment that vows are exchanged till one of them passes away from this earth, till there's no more breath in their lungs and beat in their heart any longer. That's God's intention for marriage. It's sacred. He designed it. And so when Jesus begins to address these issues, that's what he's talking about. And he's talking about the tremendous value and high place that God has for marriage relationship. Jesus is speaking into a culture that's messed up in similar ways to ours and in different ways than ours today. Let's look at these two verses and then first understand what Jesus meant by them when he said them, and then we'll look at what it maybe means for us today as we seek to live this out as a church. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 is where it starts. And so if you've got a Bible, you can find your way there. It's going to be up on the screen as well. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. Two verses, two sentences. It says this. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. And then Jesus says, but I tell you, you've heard this. This is what's being taught. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, if you've never heard that before, maybe it's pretty shocking. Like, Jesus, that's some really impractical teaching. Like, how are we possibly to fulfill that? In case there's any lack of clarity, Jesus is saying these words with the understanding that adultery is not a good thing. It's sinful. It's bad. It's outside of God's design. It's the seventh commandment of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. Jesus' understanding is adultery is wrong. And he says first, but you've heard that it was said, and then he turns and says, but I'm going to say this. So Jesus is sitting on a grassy hill with his disciples in the front rows and then other people listening in, and he's teaching them this brand new thing, but he says, you've heard that it was said, not written. He's not saying scripture says this. He's saying there are people in the moment teaching this. And again, verse 31, it has been said, people are teaching this right now. It's been said, you are hearing this. Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. As if that's some wonderful thing. Oh, thank you. As a woman, thank you that you've given me a certificate of divorce. That makes this so much easier. I'm going to frame it. I'm going to keep it. It's really special. What he's saying here is this is what is being taught. And the context that is going on when Jesus is saying these words, is quoting these words, is that divorce was rampant. Divorce was happening all over the place. We act like this is like a new epidemic, that divorce is common. Jesus is speaking into a context where it's common. It's happening all over the place. Divorce is simple, it's easy, and it's frequent. He's also speaking into a context where divorce was in the choice of the husband. The wife could not seek a divorce. He's speaking to Jewish people. It was different in the Greco-Roman world. But for the people he's writing to, the Jewish people at the time, a husband was the only one that could seek a divorce. A wife couldn't. And that was because in so many ways, and this is one of the ways, that men were elevated above women. That women, and specifically wives, were often treated as property. And so as Jesus acknowledges that this is what's going on, he's speaking on behalf of, he's advocating for the vulnerable. In this situation, a divorce, a husband is issuing a certificate of divorce to a wife. The wife is the vulnerable one and not as high as a man. And Jesus, this is not our idea as a culture either, to elevate women, to seek equality between men and women, equal yet different. Jesus actually had that idea a long, long time ago, and was advocating for women to be raised up and not to be held down. He wasn't seeking to lower men. He's seeking to raise women and to make them equal. Jesus is advocating for the vulnerable in this situation, the scenario where a man just issues a divorce, which was common. It was happening all the time. The other thing that was going on is that there was two camps of thinking led by two different rabbis who were advocating for different approaches to divorce. So they were using a portion in Scripture. It's Deuteronomy chapter 24, which we'll read in just a moment. But these two rabbis had two different ideas of what it meant to issue a certificate of divorce. One had the idea that if there was unfaithfulness in the marriage, if a wife slept with another man, then it was okay to issue a divorce on those grounds. That was one rabbi. Another rabbi was saying, no, a husband has the right to issue a divorce certificate for whatever reason he chooses. That seems healthy and fair, right? That he issues a divorce for whatever reason. So as you can imagine, that rabbi was getting a lot of followers of men who were unhappy in their marriages. They were flocking to him and saying, hey, that's what the rabbi's teaching. It's okay. It's Tuesday, therefore I don't love you anymore. Here's a certificate of divorce. The most extreme case that's actually recorded by rabbis at that time, get this, was it was a list of things that a wife could do that could be grounds for divorce. And one of the things on there was to burn breakfast. Literally, that's written down by a rabbi. You over-toasted my toast. Here's your divorce certificate. Right now, that seems absurd. That should seem absurd to you. If it doesn't, please change your mind on that one. But that should be absurd to us. But yet, that's what's happening. The rabbis were saying, how can I make life better for me? Well, I can make my wife do everything that I want her to do because there's a threat of divorce if she doesn't. That's what this was. That's what was happening. So you can see if that's the scenario that's going on, Jesus looks at that and he says, friends, you are missing the idea of marriage. You are degrading it. You are insulting it. You're tearing it down. You're abusing the idea of marriage. This is not what was intended. And what they're doing is they're misquoting and misusing something written in the Old Testament by Moses. And they're twisting it to serve their own needs. Here's what's written by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 24. It'll be up on the screen as well. But Moses is writing into a midst of chaos at his time, and he's saying this is generations earlier. This is even before, way before when Jesus was teaching. It says this, verse 1 of chapter 24, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent, there it is, something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house. There's the idea, certificate of divorce. And if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, husband number two, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, or if he dies, if that marriage ends either in death or divorce, then the first husband who divorced her for something indecent, whatever that was in his mind, that first husband is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. As you hear that, again, that should be absurd. This should sound bizarre. Like, we should ask the question, what is going on here that you have to actually talk like this, that you have to write these things? So we're divorcing wives, and then that wife gets remarried. Why? Because she doesn't have any means to provide for herself. She's a lower class citizen. She's vulnerable. She's got divorce papers that she's walking around with. So it's very unlikely that somebody is going to marry her again, except that she does have a divorce paper that says, no, I burned his toast, so I didn't sleep with somebody else. And so some guy, you know, they meet and she posts that on her profile. And he's like, oh, that's not bad. Let's you know, I don't care about food and let's date and get married. And okay. And then that one ends. Then like, this is just all chaos of what's going on here. So Moses is writing into this chaotic situation and saying, for whatever reason, if you're the husband number one and you're like, oh, I'm single again because I've divorced my, what, third, fourth, fifth wife, I'll go back to number one. Moses is writing and saying, in a chaotic situation, we're going to start to bring some boundaries of common sense that honor the sacredness of marriage. And we're going to start way out here and we're going to move it in closer over time. Jesus addresses this later on in Matthew chapter 19. And he says, guys, you were so off the rails then that what Moses wrote actually provided a little bit of help. Do not think that you were in a good situation and twist the words to say, hey, it's okay just to issue divorce certificates all over the place. So these rabbis were twisting it. Jesus sees through all of that mess. And he says, but you're hearing this. What you're hearing in the times that you're in is that it's okay to just end a marriage. It's okay to end a marriage. And Jesus shifts and he says, but I tell you. And in verse 31 of 32 of Matthew, the second sentence, he says this, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. That would have absolutely shocked them. Jesus says he just flips the entire game and he introduces a whole new concept that they couldn't even have fathomed. They're under this assumption that a man can just send away a wife. And Jesus says, no, I got a whole nother way to be, a whole nother way to be married, a whole nother way to live, a whole nother way to think about and to honor marriage as sacred. And here it is. If a man divorces his wife, he makes her the victim of adultery. Adultery at the time would have been all about the wife. If a wife sleeps with another man, she's the adulterer. Between the husbands, it was almost a legal offense, not personal. Wives were often treated as property. If another man slept with my wife, it was between us almost on a legal basis, and she was looked at as the adulterer. And Jesus says, no, no, no. You're married. This is a sacred thing between two equal partners. It's a covenant. It's a commitment. You've exchanged vows. Husband, if you divorce her, you make her the victim of adultery, means you're the adulterer. They would have been shocked. They couldn't have even conceived of what he was saying. You've got to be kidding. We're the adulterer. And Jesus says, this is what I'm calling you to. To treat marriage as something as sacred and worthy to be protected and guarded. Seek reconciliation through all means possible, but don't end a marriage and send her away. Do not do that. Jesus all of a sudden elevates marriage closer to where it's intended to be. I want to address what is so easy to see as an exception clause in here. And maybe you're familiar with this. Maybe if you're married or if you're divorced, maybe you're married and it's struggling, you're having a hard time, and you read this and you go, oh, there is an out. I can get out of this marriage if she sleeps with somebody else or if I sleep with somebody else. If there's sexual immorality, if there's adultery in some way, then it's okay, we're done. Or I got divorced because my spouse had an affair and so I'm in the clear. And the words here are except for sexual immorality. And so it's so easy to see it as an exception clause. And I want to invite you to not see it as that. Jesus, when he teaches on marriage, it's recorded in Mark and in Luke, this exception clause does not exist. It's not in there. It's a man divorces a wife, he makes her the victim of adultery. So the exception clause isn't in there. It's in Matthew in this verse, and it's in Matthew 19 later on where it says the same thing, except for sexual immorality. It's not the exact word for adultery. There's another word that's more specific to mean adultery. This is a more broad word that means sexual immorality, including adultery, but including all sorts of other kinds. And if we go back to last week and we look at Jesus' words on lust, where it says if a man looks at a woman, and you could obviously reverse that or make it about same gender. But if a person looks at another person with sexual lust, it's like they're committing adultery. And so to turn that word in this exception clause, it's actually probably much broader than we think. And what Jesus is not meaning is anytime there's sexual immorality in a marriage, it's okay, you can end it and feel good about yourself. That's not what he's saying. The call when it comes to marriage is under any means that you can possibly give to pursue reconciliation and health and restoration, we're to do that. We're to treat marriage as a protected, sacred, valuable thing. And so we're not to look for, okay, there's my reason. I can bail. I can go. I can fill it out. We live in a world where there's no-fault divorce, which means it's Tuesday, so I can seek a divorce. Jesus is calling us to something utterly different. When it is in there, what he's saying is that there are marriages that do end. That there is a marriage where somebody, there's been a divorce and then a death or a divorce and then somebody's remarried, and that person is free to remarry. When it comes to sexual immorality, it means that somebody has gone off and lived with somebody else and married somebody else. It doesn't mean that the mark of sexual immorality or adultery all of a sudden means it's okay to get a divorce. The call is so much higher, so much better than that. And so if I can, I just encourage you again not to look at that and go, okay, I'm holding this one on. If you cheat on me, it's done. That's not what we're called to. The Pharisees come later and ask Jesus in chapter 19 of the book of Matthew, so what do you say about this Moses and the certificate thing? Jesus' answer to that specific question later on, we're in chapter 5, later on in chapter 19, he gets asked a question, talk to us about their certificate of, of Moses thing. Pick a side. Pick one side or the other. Only sexual immorality is an adultery, as one rabbi is saying, or is it anything? Is it the burnt toast route? Which one is it? Pick one. Here's Jesus' response. Haven't you read, and he knows that they have, haven't you read that at the very beginning the Creator made them male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. One flesh, this wonderful mystery of being one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Don't let anybody separate it. Don't you separate it. Don't let anybody else separate it. These are, again, pretty radical words for us to consider in our culture today. Pretty challenging words when it touches on things that have shaped so many of our lives and brought us pain, for some shame, difficulty, so many ways, hurt, restructuring of homes and of families, endings of relationship, betrayal. We can relate to so much of this. And then hear Jesus' high call, it just seems so radical. And so what does it mean for us? And I just want to share with you four pretty quick thoughts of what it means for us as sons and daughters of Jesus to be a church family. How do we live this out in our reality right now? The first one is this, and you've heard it over and over again, but to remind ourselves and to keep in front of us that marriage is a sacred gift from God, that it's something that he designs and he gives to us, and that we enter into it with high expectations, and we seek to protect it, and that we as a church community protect it, and we do all that we can. We protect it ahead of time before we're even married, that we live as single people and seek to live lives of purity, celebrating those that are married and supporting them, but living lives that are, if we're called or have a desire to marry, that we prepare ourselves for that we protect it even ahead of time, that once we're married and during our marriage, that we prioritize our spouse, that we identify things that begin to compete for our time and our attention, and we move it out of our lives and put our spouse as one of our top priorities, that we seek ongoing vulnerability and intimacy, that we seek health of ourselves for our spouse, that we seek to do what marriage is designed to do, and that's to move us towards holiness, that a husband and wife can be for each other in such a way that there's an inward movement between each other towards who God's designed us to be, that we seek to protect marriage during it, that for others, we celebrate them, we encourage them, we call them out when we see things that aren't healthy, we pray for them, that we do whatever we can within our community to treat marriage as the sacred gift that it is from God. The second thing is, well, if we know the pain that some have experienced when marriage has been treated far less than sacred, and we can identify it even within our friendships and relationships. Here, I have a friend here at Mosaic that's been a part of our community for a number of years, and has at some point in his marriage, his wife left, and there wasn't any infidelity, there wasn't any abuse. It was just hard and difficult and maybe boring, and she left. And there were kids involved, and they lived separately for a number of years, and this husband continued to pray for his wife. He remained faithful and single and celibate. They didn't seek a divorce. They were just separated. And over the years, and it took years, that eventually they began to reconcile and come back, and now they're restored as a family, husband and wife and children. That can happen. That does happen. I have friends that got married in young adult years, were not believers, didn't know Jesus, had two sons. They got divorced, very similar, just bored and just difficult. They got to be about 30 and said, oh, this is not what I expected. She bolted and left the kids with him. He came to faith in Jesus, began discipling his sons, prayed for his wife, remained single. He went and pursued her to another state, found her. They shared time with the boys. She was not a follower of Jesus. She said, you're such a different man. He shared to her about Jesus. It took a number of years. She eventually came to faith. 8 years of separation and divorce, and then they were remarried and now been married for over 20 years again. Miracles do happen with marriage and divorce and remarriage, and even with adultery. I have another friend at Mosaic right now who, his wife left him, living separately, not pursuing divorce, no infidelity, no abuse. They've been living separately for a number of years now. He's remained faithful. He's not pursued another spouse. He's remained praying for her, cherishing her, honoring her, but they haven't reconciled. But we hope for that and pray to that end. that we treat marriage as sacred and hope for the best under any circumstance. The second thing is this, is that when there is a breaking of the vows, that we pursue reconciliation, that we pursue the difficult path of confession and repentance, of forgiveness, of restoration, that we seek reconciliation. I have another friend here at Mosaic who came to me and said, I need to confess something to you. For the last 2 weeks, I've been sleeping with another woman. My wife found out, caught me. I have not been home for a couple days since she found out. I think I'm in love. I'm going to leave my wife, and I'm going to start a new relationship with this coworker and her daughter. And I don't know how it happened, but it just happened. And so I'm sharing that with you. I had the privilege of informing him that he wasn't in love, and that he needed to go back to his wife. And he said, she won't have me back. This is over. I'm leaving. He went home. He packed his bags. He put them by the front door and went to say goodbye to his kids. And his wife stood between the bags and the door and said, you're not leaving. I'm not kicking you out. We're going to work on this. That was 5 years ago. Long road to restoration. They're married today and are raising their kids together today. It was a marriage that was saved even in the case of infidelity. Tremendously painful, that level of betrayal. God can heal that. It does not necessitate divorce. It can be restored. We seek reconciliation. Even under the most boring, even under relational immaturity, there's a lot of different scenarios where a marriage can be brought back to life again and restored. I was pointed to a blog last year by a friend here at Mosaic who said, here's a person who's fairly influential in their blogging, and their marriage is ending, and it's actually being celebrated. And I don't remember all the details that led to the marriage ending, but it was a husband and wife agreeing mutually that, hey, this would be good. Let's end our marriage, and we're both fine with it, and we'll be okay with the kids. So this person that's writing on this blog described the end of the marriage, the divorce, as the marriage having completed, that the marriage was complete. It wasn't a failure. It was not a failure. It had completed. It did what it was intended to do, and it's to be celebrated and move on to new partners. That's not the biblical idea of marriage. I'm not sure it's even the dictionary definition of the word completed. I shared with my friend after reading it, that would be like us describing the Titanic of completing its purpose. It's at the bottom of the ocean, having failed to reach where it was on its way to, but we say, that's okay, it's completed. We can say that, that's an option, that's an idea we can have. And yet the designer of the Titanic would disagree with anyone who said that. It wasn't designed for that. It had a different purpose. It was supposed to look and be different. And as God is a designer of marriage, saying our marriage is complete when they end is delusion. It's a lie. That we seek reconciliation under all circumstances possible. The third thing is this. Jesus' teaching on divorce, marriage, remarriage, and adultery. It's a radical teaching. It is not an unsafe teaching, and it's not foolish or unwise. Jesus' teaching is not abusive. We're becoming more aware the degree to which abuse takes place within homes and within marriages. Physical abuse, emotional abuse, financial abuse. Jesus is not saying in this text or anywhere else in Scripture that when a spouse is being abused, that they stay in the home and in the bed of the abuser, specifically with physical abuse. If you are being abused, if you know somebody who's being abused, take action today to remove yourself from the situation and be safe. That does not mean get divorced. It means remove yourself from the situation and be safe. If it's emotional abuse of any kind, find help. Professional help. Our pastors are available to help guide you both personally and to counselors that can help and are more skilled and trained for that. But to find out if it really truly is emotional abuse and then what to do and steps to take to find protection and safety. if it's financial abuse, there are times when to completely separate, even legally to either separate or even legally to have a divorce to protect yourself might be reasonable and make sense. But Jesus was not saying, if you're being abused, to stay in it. Remove yourself from the situation. It does not mean the divorce is necessary. This is an extreme story, but a friend shared this with me this past week, that they know someone whose husband abused a minor sexually, was arrested and put in jail for a 20-year sentence. The wife did not seek a divorce, did not remarry, but stayed faithful to that marriage, even when there was unfaithfulness on his side, and is open to, once he gets out of jail, working on the relationship to restore it. That is the kind of thing that we could easily say is foolish and ridiculous and crazy. And it's the kind of thing that the good news of Jesus allows for and provides the power to heal brokenness even to that degree. And that's the fourth thing, is that when we come to the issues of divorce and remarriage and of adultery, when we come to marriage that has been marred in any way, we need to be very clear and understand and celebrate the good news of Jesus applies to this just the same. We can't look at a few verses earlier and talk about anger and say that the good news and grace extends to that. And just in the previous verses right away that lust, that can't be healed through the good news of Jesus and grace extended to that. And then come to these very next verses and look at, I've been divorced. I'm remarried. Jesus is calling that adultery. If you were remarried, your relationship, your marriage is sacred. We want to protect it and celebrate it and do whatever we can to preserve it and make it the best that it can be. We need to not walk in shame and guilt when we've encountered any of the brokenness of adultery and divorce and think that the good news of Jesus doesn't apply to that. We need to celebrate grace even then and apply grace even to that. Would we treat marriage as sacred? Would we lift it up so it's this unique thing that stands apart of anything else in this world? Would those of us that are single celebrate those that are married? Those that are married celebrate those that are single? Would we be for one another and for the gift of marriage? And so as we come to these tables in front of us, that there's some in the balcony upstairs and there's these three down here, that we would come knowing that the grace of Jesus extends to us in our marriage relationships, to whatever degree they're healthy, to whatever degree they're broken, to whatever degree they need to be reconciled and restored and healed. And would you come, and if there's something that you're harboring against a spouse, would you submit it before Jesus? If there's something that has barred you and separated you from Jesus in any way in this, if there's unconfessed sin, would you confess it first to Jesus right now? Would you come with the hope that Jesus is for you and for your marriage? To whatever degree it's broken, to whatever degree it's healthy, he's celebrating that, wants to restore what's broken. Would you pray with me now? And then as you're ready, we're going to come to these tables in front of us. Jesus, we look to you as our Savior, that your work on the cross extends grace to each and everything that is going on in our life. Would we, as your sons and daughters, for those of us that are married, would we submit our marriages to you? With those of us that are single, would we say to you, we'd be open about our desires. If our desire is to be married, we'd be open with that. Do you ask for that gift from you, that you would provide a spouse, that we would share life with someone? Would you heal where we're broken? Would you point us to the help that we need if we're struggling? If we're healthy right now in our marriage, would you help us to celebrate that and find your joy in the midst of that? Jesus, as we come to your table, to remember your good news, the gospel that you lived in, that you extend to us, that you offer us grace and forgiveness, and you invite us to walk with you and trust you, to be restored by your life and your life alone.